prepare the way of the Lord. What is that all about? How does one prepare the way of the Lord? If someone asks you, are you prepared for Christmas, you know straight away what they're likely to mean. Probably, how's the shopping going? Or if you're preparing for a Christmas party, Margie and I are hosting an end-of-year dinner for the handful of people who still live in the college after the study year ends tomorrow night. It's fairly straightforward to know what preparing for that event means. People in bushfire-prone areas have been talking for months about what it means to be prepared. And as the fires raged this past week, they've been finding out whether their preparations have been enough. In the reading we heard from the prophet Malachi, we were warned that the coming of the Lord would be like a refining fire that rages through and burns up all the debris in its path. But what does it mean for us to prepare? How do we get ourselves ready for the coming of the Lord? By way of helping people to prepare, John the Baptizer calls everyone to a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. But most of us here have already been baptized, so what do we do now by way of preparation? Surely it doesn't mean that our preparations have already been completed then. Nothing more to do. I'm sure the people in the path of the fires wish they could just sort out their preparations once and for all and never have to worry about it again, but it doesn't work that way. Luke, the gospel writer, seems to be suggesting that there are political implications to preparing the way for the Lord. Of course, a lot of Christians want to deny this and make out that repentance, faith, and discipleship are purely private internal matters. But look at what Luke says here. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor in Judea, Herod was ruler in Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Now, it's commonly said that this list of names is there for the purpose of locating the events exactly in history, so as to ensure that we don't think of this as a story with no real context. But the context it is pointing to is not just about the dates. It's political. If it had just been dates, it would have been much more accurate to say, on the 9th of December in the year 30, at 2:30 in the afternoon, the word of God came to John in the wilderness. So why does it say more than that? What's it getting at? Well, let me change the names and see if it gives you a feel for how it would have sounded at the time. In the 15th week of the Prime Ministership of Scott Morrison, when Donald Trump was President of the USA and Theresa May was Prime Minister of the United Kingdom and Daniel Andrews was Premier of Victoria, during the pontificate of Francis I, while Keith Jobbins was Director of Australian Baptist Ministries and Daniel Bullock was the leader of the Baptist Union of Victoria, the word of God came to Bill Bloggs in the bush. And he went everywhere announcing that it was time for people to wake up to themselves, turn things around and get things back on track. Do you see what I mean? I didn't change anything about the sequence of ideas there. But as soon as the names evoke real life associations for us, we see that locating John's message in the midst of it is making a direct challenge to the status quo. All these people were in charge, and John said, we need to get back on track. Now, that doesn't mean that preparing the way of the Lord means trying to bring down the government. Neither John nor Jesus seem particularly intent on doing that. But it does say some important things about our expectations and mindset as we work out what it means for us to prepare the way of the Lord. And one of the things it tells us is that we probably can give up any hope that the political processes might actually get things right enough to play a real part in preparing the way of the Lord. Mind you, giving up hope in politicians comes fairly easily to us at the moment. But it is still fairly common for Christians to think that we might be able to legislate our way to the kingdom of God. One of the things which Luke's list tells us is that the rulers of the world think they've got the power all sewn up. Every centimetre of territory is accounted for. Someone is in charge in every place. Politically and religiously, the powers are identified and named. But does God speak to the designated powers when the time to do something comes? No. The word of God came to John in the wilderness. The wilderness is mentioned twice in this passage, and I don't think it's simply incidental. It means something. Let me try to illustrate why. If I said the government is in the city and the universities are in the city and the media headquarters are in the city and the heads of churches are in the city and the theological colleges and seminaries are in the city, but the word of God came to John in the wilderness, perhaps you start to get the feel for what Luke's saying here. But this is not just a geographical and political reference. It's also a state of mind. And we sometimes say things like, I need to go bush for a while and clear my head. The wilderness is not just a place. The wilderness is a state of being that is beyond the fringes of the normal certainties. It's beyond the reach of the status quo, of the power brokers. It's a place where we are cut loose from the iron grip of normal expectations and rules and conformities. I'm heading into the desert for 2 weeks retreat in January. I've got no idea what might happen there. The wilderness is the place where we can see with different eyes, a place where new and previously unimagined things can happen. A place where the word of God might break through and change us, change me. One of the things that that means is that we should not be waiting on leaders, even church leaders, to tell us what we need to know and what God is calling us to do. And I say that knowing that I am one. But I know that inevitably, by virtue of the position that I occupy as designated pastor and preacher, I am bound up to some extent in the status quo. I cannot be fully relied on to be a free and unbiased interpreter of the Word of God because I will have trouble seeing where the Word of God undercuts my own position and calls people to something new that's out of my control. Maybe in the desert I will be a little more able to, but Luke is reminding you not to rely on me for that. So each of you needs to be involved in turning your backs on would-be authority figures and listening for the word of God together. Our congregational covenant calls us to nonconformity with the ways of the world and to allow God to listen together for the voice of God so that we can allow God to call us and send us into new areas of mission and ministry. But even the covenant is an attempt to kind of regularize that. So it carries in itself the danger of undercutting our capacity to cultivate the wilderness mindset that would enable us to do those things. Similarly, our worship services are supposed to be kind of wilderness places, desert spaces. The social theorists call it liminal space. They say that any significant transformation happens only happens in a human being or in a community in liminal space or liminal time. It's the space where we are cut loose from the normal realities and we are taking we're taking the risk of living beyond the bounds of the known and the safe and the predictable and the explainable. If a transformation occurs, we don't just return to the old realities. We come out as new people in a new place. We're changed. The old is gone and all things are made new. And the biblical references to the wilderness are exactly this same thing. The risky and uncertain place where we might hear something new and be radically changed by it. And many of you have experienced worship here being like that. It's cut you free and shaken you to the core. It's touched something deep inside you that you had to either run away from or surrender to. But even in this congregation, worship can become part of the status quo of our expectations. We can master the ugly art of resisting its power and forcing it to function as just part of the way things are and evermore shall be so. Our participation in it can become something that makes us feel okay about the present state of our lives, instead of being the place where we open ourselves to the purifying fire of God. Part of entering into the wilderness mindset is giving up the need to be able to explain what's going on. If we are opening ourselves to God, we are going into a place where things are beyond our control and beyond our comprehension. This is actually implicit in the word that John uses, the word repentance, this thing that John calls us to. The original Greek word that the gospel writer uses here is metanoia. Meta meant a change or going beyond something, and noia comes from nous, from which we get nous, and it means the mind or the intellect. But somehow we've come to think of repentance as meaning little more than saying sorry. But at best, that's only a tiny fraction of its meaning. Even the idea that it means to change your mind is not enough, because we think that just means changing your opinion, when it actually means it means changing your mind more in the sense that you might talk about changing the engine in your car. To repent, to change your mind, is to get a new mind. And this idea of going beyond might be helpful because it reminds us that we are not just looking for new ideas. We're looking for a different mindset, a mindset that is beyond our normal way of processing information and making decisions. We're looking for the wilderness mindset, the desert mindset, the mindset that doesn't expect to be able to explain or categorize or judge. We're looking for a mindset that does not seek control and categorization. We're seeking the mind of Christ, the risky, open, uncluttered mindset that can be captured by the wind of the Spirit and freely taken who knows where. None of us manage to do that on a continuing basis. But almost all of us have known moments when we were rendered helpless before some awesome mystery. And in that moment, everything looked radically different and all the usual rules were out the window. Maybe it was witnessing a childbirth. Maybe it was being present as a loved one died. Maybe it was sitting on a wilderness mountaintop. Maybe it happened in the silence in worship or as the bread was broken at the Eucharist. Maybe it was on retreat in the desert or in a monastery. Maybe it was in prayer in your own room. Or maybe it happened while you're pegging out the laundry. But whenever it happens, these moments are tastes of the mindset of repentance, the mindset that we are called to change to, the mindset that is being plunged beneath the waters of baptism in the wilderness and then the mindset we are being called to rise to. It's the mindset that will open us to God and enable us to prepare the way of the Lord. So how do we prepare the way of the Lord? I'm really only touching the tip of an answer here, but it begins with repentance, with a mind changeover. It begins with opening ourselves to the wild possibilities that are beyond the reach of the powers that be, in their arrogant belief that they have all the territory carved up and labelled and under control. It begins with opening ourselves to the absurd possibilities that the breaking of bread and the sharing of wine offer more hope for saving the world than all the politicians and scientists and theologians can ever prescribe. And here and now, it might begin with allowing the naive prayers and the quirky and almost nonsensical statements of faith to carry us into the wilderness and open us up to the coming of the Lord.